Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome one more time. We want to praise the Lord. Like I've said before, I really don't believe that Christmas is when Jesus was born. But that's okay. He was born. That's the main thing. He came. Whether I got the dates wrong or whatever, it doesn't make any difference to me. But one thing for sure, the King did come and he did die. You know, if we don't have the dates down pat, now the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, we got that down pretty pat. But the birth, we're not too sure of when. We just know he did come. And I'm so grateful because there's a lot of things in God's Word that we hear a little part of, and then we think this is sealed or settled in rock or in granite. And then later you learn you were wrong. How many of you have ever done that before? Learned something from God and then found out later that you learned it wrong? I've done it both hands. I've taught it. Some of my teachings over the last 20 years, you'll hear me teach something that 15 or 20 years ago, and then you hear me teach it today, and you think, wait a minute, there's a conflict here. And there is, because I've learned some new things. Well, one of those things today I want to talk about, one of the issues, and I've heard many different men say, our people from church, how long are we supposed to live on this earth today as Christians? You know, what have you heard? 70 years, there's 170. Is there anybody else had heard another term in your life? 120. Okay, we hear 120. Okay, today we're going to talk about those. I want to go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and I want to look at it first in the King James. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and I want you to see what this says in the King James. Then I want to read it in the NLT. So I want you to see what it says in Genesis 6, 3 in the King James. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now then, just when you look at that, then I want you to see it in the NLT, and I want you to see how clear it appears to be in the NLT. But you got to remember, a different translator did this. So then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, they will live no more than 120 years. Now then, when you look at that, now then, if that's what God meant, let me just ask this question. If God meant from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, right at the beginning, if God really meant man's days shall not be more than 120 years, could any man have lived to be more than 120 after that day? Okay, then we have a problem here. We have a problem here because Abraham, how old was Abraham when he died? 175. You know, okay, so see, and all of a sudden we got all these problems here. And when you go back and check the scripture, you will find out not only did Abraham live to be 175 years old, but there is a whole bunch of men that lived more than 120 years. I mean, not just one or two. There was a bunch of them that lived 130, 150, 180. All kinds of men lived to be more than 120. So if these men, bunches of them, lived to be more than 120, could God possibly have meant what it looks like it says?
I think so.
Well, now, I don't think so. Now, see, I don't believe that at all, because I believe that if God says, my spirit will not put up with humans, now this is the NLT, and it's the one that sounds so clear, put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, they will live no more than 120 years. Now then, if that really meant exactly what it said, and that translator was right there, then God couldn't possibly let any human being live to be 120 years, or guess what God would be? Okay, so somewhere along there is definitely a conflicting issue along here somewhere. So, now then, let's go back to the King James version of that in Genesis 6:3, and I want to look at this one more time in Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now then here, this particular version right here just clearly says, yet his days shall be 120 years. But the thing about when he says it's not always strive with man, but the Spirit of God is striving with us today. I mean, we definitely have the Spirit with us today. Do we not? Yes. We have the Spirit of the Lord with us. There's no two ways about that. So, you know, now here's something that as I researched all these words in the concordances and everything in the Hebrew, as I researched those words, this is what I think this means. Now, again, like I say, I may be wrong here too. But, you know, we've got to come up with something. You know, and I think, this is what I believe it says. I believe it says there that his days shall be 120 years. When he's talking about here, the years that he's talking about here, he says, my spirit shall not strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days or his time periods or his frames of time shall be 120 years. That word days there has a list of meanings this long on the page. And so as I looked up all of them, this is what I believe that word day should have been translated. I think that's jubilees, periods of time. I think he's telling us there that the time frame for man on earth shall not exceed 120 jubilees or 6,000 years on the earth. That's what I believe he's talking about there. But like I say, I may be wrong. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. I mean, you know, because, you know, we all read the Bible and we get something from it. But, you know, I mean, I've read several places with other men that have written, and great men of God, that said, well, we're supposed to live 120 years because in Genesis 6:3 it says this. Well, I went back and read Genesis 6:3. And, you know, and so it looks like that we should live 120 years, but that virtually nobody lives to be 120 years today. There's just, you hardly ever see anybody on this earth that gets to 100. I mean, it's very easy for God to have a double or a multiple meaning from his word. There's no, I mean, I've seen that too many times in my life. That's why you can't just say something and say that, well, this is it, and I'm dogmatic about it, that's the way it's going to be. Because God, I mean, as I've studied the word over the years, I've learned a lot of things that I didn't know when I was younger. I mean, you know, you take one of the things that God has revealed to me. If you had asked me whenever I was a deacon, a Southern Baptist deacon and Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher over at Lakeland Baptist Church, if you had asked me that if I believe today that God could do a wonderful, instantaneous, wonderful miracle of healing on Johnny Brumfield's knees with two crushed knees, if I were to sit down in front of him and pray, I'd have said no. I absolutely did not believe that. Why did I not believe that? Because I'd been alive for 30 or 40 years at that time, and I'd been in church all of my life, and had I ever even heard of a miracle like that? No. So if you'd asked me, do you think that there is people alive on the earth today that could kneel down in front of a man and lay hands on a set of crushed legs and ask God to give him a brand new set of legs, and they happen right then, instantly before your eyes? I'd have said, no, that couldn't happen. I mean, that was the apostles. I've never seen that. I've been in church all my life. I'm 40 years old, so no, it don't happen today. Couldn't we have said something like that, Kim? I mean, because if you've never seen it, and yet you've been in church all of your life, now if it had been a routine thing, you know, and you'd been happen to going to, and there was a few churches that did believe in holiness, and they did believe in the power of God, and some awesome miracles did happen, but we didn't know about them. You know, in the church I went. So, you know, I mean, God, he has a tough time getting through to his children. You know, I will have to say, because we're kind of hard to get through too. But anyway, now, like I say, one of the meanings could very well be, now, and of course, it's not the only one by no means, you know. I mean, what Joseph said is absolutely true. You know, there's no two ways about it. That is true, and it may be in a future time, and it could be about the time of Moses, just like he said, because after Moses, we don't know of hardly, I don't think I know of anybody after Moses lived over 120. Do you, Joseph? I don't either, so I don't know. But then 120, if he did mean that, then can God change that? Yes, he can. He can change anything. He can do anything. Let's go to another scripture now. I want to go to Psalms 90, And I want to just read all 17 verses. Let's go to Psalms 90. And I want you to see something here in Psalms chapter 90, verse 1 through 17. Let's talk a little bit about this psalm. And we can read it in the NLT, Dave. That'll be okay. Just put it in the NLT. Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were created, before you made the earth and the world, you are God without beginning or end. So now, see, now he's telling us that God has forever been. You know, one of the most difficult things my daughter had as she was growing up was, Daddy, where did God come from? That really bothered her. I said, but honey, he's always been. No, Daddy, no, no, no. I mean, everybody had a beginning. I said, yeah, everybody that we know has had a beginning. But I said, God didn't have a beginning. She said, Daddy, God's got to have had a beginning. And I don't think I ever convinced her that you have to take by faith these things, because there's not any other way that you as a finite human being can comprehend the fact someone that has forever been and will forever be. I can't even grasp that. Can you, Scott? No. I mean, it's bigger than me. But here he's telling us one more time, before the mountains were created, before you made the earth and the world, you are God without beginning or end. Well, that's a little beyond my scope of understanding, but I just believe it because it's written in the book. Okay, verse 3 and 4. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust. So who turns these people back to dust? God does. I mean, yeah. I mean, when he gets ready to kill you, he's going to kill you, isn't he? People don't like to hear that. God kills us, but he does. He is the one that gives us life, and he's the one that takes our life away or kills us. He says, for you, talking to God, for you, God, 1,000 years are as yesterday. Now, 1,000 years to you and me is a long time. You know it? That's a long time. It says they are like a few hours with him. I mean, time has no meaning with God. I can't comprehend that because everything I do revolves around a 24-hour time clock. You know, I think, well, I'm going to defy the rules. Today I'm going to work all day, and I got a lot to do, so I'm going to work all night tonight, then I'm going to work all day tomorrow, and then all day the next day, and after about 4 or 5 days, then I'll stop and have a little nap, and we'll go on from there. It don't work like that, does it? Your body can just go so many hours, and if you go 24 hours, are you just about ready to collapse? Yeah. That's just about the extent. I mean, under normal conditions, if you don't sleep for 24 hours, man, I'm telling you, all you got to do is lay your head down. And it don't make any difference if you got a snoring husband. You could even sleep then. And some of you poor girls are terrified or, you know, with a snoring husband like me and Scott. Me and Scott, we talked about that a while ago, and Kim says, well, he snores too. I said, well, I do too sometimes, and when I do my honey buddy, she can't sleep. So, but, you know, if she went for a couple of days without sleep, I bet she could sleep even with me snoring. You know that? But I hope we don't have to do that. Anyway, verse 5 and 6 here. Verse 5 and 6. He says, you sweep people away like dreams that disappear, or like grass that spring up in the morning. Isn't it amazing that God can do this? He can bring you on the scene and give you 50 years or 120 years, and then just, whoosh, and you're gone. And it's that easy. As I was reading, especially as I was reading in the Kings and Chronicles and all this stuff this week, preparing things for the healing school next Saturday, I was thinking about how many kings that God raised up. And some of them were lousy, and they didn't serve him but a few years, and then he killed them. And some of them, he said they were good kings, but at 40, he said, it's time to die. And then they begged and pleaded with him, and he gave them 15 more years or whatever. But still, they died at 55. You know, not many kings made it past 70. Very few. Most of them didn't make it to 70. And I think, wow. And most of them, when you read it, you'll find out it was sin that cut them short and killed them. Right. It says, you sweep people away like dreams that disappears, or like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. Isn't that something, that a beautiful flower can come up and blossom and be beautiful, and then that evening or the next day it's gone? It's that quick. Wow, so that makes our lives seem like a long time, doesn't it? Verse 7 and 8. We wither beneath your anger. Now, you reckon God ever has been mad at you? I'm sure he has been angry with us. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. I think, oh, God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Because you think of all the things you've done wrong in your life, and those are laid out before a holy God, even the ones you had in your heart that nobody else knows but you and God. And he's laid those out. It's amazing how he didn't get a fly swatter and swat us way back yonder, you know it? Except for his grace and mercy. Wow. Our secret sins even, and you see them all. He even knows the intent of our heart. Verse 9 and 10. We live our lives beneath your wrath. We end our lives with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Now, 70 years, you know, wow, 70 years. Some of us are already past that. 70 years. How quick, for those of us that are 70 or older, how fast did 70 come and go? Oh, my goodness gracious. It's here and it's gone. Now, then, how many of you that are 70 or older today remember when you were 15 and your dad was 40 or 50? Oh, my goodness. Was dad old? I mean, when you were 15 and let's say dad was 40 or 45 or 50, why, dad, he's ancient. He had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. At 50, I mean, he was an old man. But when you get 70, it's a different story, isn't it? Wow, you think, goodness gracious alive, it's all in perspective here. 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. So if you get to be 80, or especially if you get to be 90, a man called me the other day and his dad was in his mid-90s and he wanted me to pray for his dad. I did. And then I told him, I said, call me with your praise report. And he did. In just a few hours, his daddy went home to be with the Lord. But when you're 95, what do you expect? You know? I mean, just like it says there, for the average person that reaches 70, and as they go past 70, and especially by the time they get to their 80s, how many people do you know that are 80 or above that are not experiencing some kind of pain or troubles? How many do you know? Very few, right? Do most people, when they get to be 80, have all kinds of physical symptoms? Do you know, just like a man that goes to this church here, he's between 70 and 80 years old, I think 75, 77, somewhere along there. He had to go in for a physical the other day for some kind of life insurance deal he had. And whenever he went in, the doctor asked him, well, how many medications are you on? And he said, none. And he looked and he said, he's 77. He said, but you're 77 and you're on no medications? None whatsoever? He says, how in the world do you do this? He said, I live right. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I exercise and I take good care of my body. I eat good fruits and vegetables, so therefore I don't have to have any kind of medical stuff from the world. The doctor couldn't believe that he was this age and wasn't on 6 or 8 or 10 different medicines. You know how many people by the time they get to 80 are on 12 different medications? You know how many people are carrying their pill bottles around with them when they're 80? Most of them, that's right. Most of them. And what is it that causes us to be there? Sin. Not putting God first. But we put the Lord first. Life will be different. But he says here in Psalms 90, 70 years are given to us. Supposed to be. I don't know what the percentage it is, but what percentage of the people do you think make it to 70? You know, it's amazing how when you talk to Christians, I know Dave and I went out to Albuquerque here a while back, and we was there at the airport, and I was talking to a guy there, and he was talking about how old he was. And I looked at him, and I said, sir, I said, you don't look very old. He said, well, I am. He said, my dad, he was really an old man. He said he died, you know, at an old man. And I said, well, how old was your dad when he died? He said, 56. I thought, wow. He sees his dad as an old man and he was 56. That's kind of like Cheryl told me the other day. We was talking about somebody. I get a real joke laugh out of this. She said, you know, honey, that woman, she's old. She's 60. Then she said, what am I saying? I'm older than that myself. But see, we don't see ourselves old, do we? You know, I mean, she sees herself as a 29 or a 39-year-old, you know. And don't most of you that are in good health, although you may be over 60, do you see yourself as an old person? Or do you see yourself as a young, vibrant person? You see yourself as a young, vibrant person, right? And I think that's the way God planned it. We should see ourselves as young, you know, not old, because remember the Lord's benefits. He renews our youth like the eagles. Don't you love that?
Amen.
And if we claim that promise, now if we go around saying, I'm old. Oh gosh, I'm 40. You know, oh, I've just gone over the hill. Oh, have you ever heard of, especially a woman, when she gets past 40, say, oh, I ain't never telling you my age after this day. I passed 39, that's it. I ain't never going to get no older. Have you ever heard women say that? Sure. I mean, they don't want to get old, you know, but they're going to get old. And so if they're lucky, they get old. If they don't, then there's an alternative. But the Lord promised here, for the average person, he said, your years shall be 70. But I'm not satisfied with 70. Are you? No, I'm not satisfied with 70. It says 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But now I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be satisfied with 80 either. You know, and when it says there, but even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. The best of these years. Now, we have a new covenant, don't we? Under the new covenant, we got great and precious promises that by these great and precious promises, we can become partakers of God's divine nature. Now, then with God, what's 1,000 years? Nothing. It's just a fleeting moment. And so we need to start seeing ourselves in that light instead of saying, hey, man, I'm fixing to be 80. I'm old. No, I'm going to be 80, but I'm young. Right, Joseph?
Right.
Joseph just told me he's fixing to be 80 in just a few days. Praise God. You know, and then 10 years now, he'll be saying, Thurman, I'm fixing to be 90. Praise God. You know, so. But he says, 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. Verse 11 and 12. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. And to do that, you need to spend time with God in His Word on a regular basis. Verse 13 and 14. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servant. Is the Lord coming back? Joseph just said He's coming back. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Now then, that's what I want to do. I sing for joy, praising the King. I usually sing when I'm driving down the road by myself. You know, or out in the field by myself. That way I don't offend anybody. So I know God likes my voice. The rest of y'all, that's why I don't sing too much. But God give us all something. But used to when I'd haul hay out of this field over here with my tractor with it running. Of course, you know, it made a lot of noise. And I could go out there in that 50-acre field hauling big old bales of hay in. I could be praising God, singing to the top of my lungs, and nobody ever complained. You know, praise God. I know I was singing unto the Lord. Verse 15 and 16. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us see your miracles again. Let our children see your glory at work. Now then, if this is anything, if there was ever a truer statement, our children should see the glory of God through us as parents and grandparents. They should see answers to prayer. They should see God show up. I mean, I think of that day that Tim, my son, when he was just a 18 or 19 or 20-year-old, whatever he was, when we were down here in this field and I was trying to get that bull out of there with those cows and my son was down there with me. And of course, I'd told him many a miracle that God had done for me. But you know, when you're growing up and you hear Dad talk about miracles, you know, it kind of goes over your head. You know that? You know, you don't, it's kind of like we're kind of hard to train, you know, when we're young. I don't know why that is, but that's the way it appears with nearly all young men. They can't grasp the power of God. They're looking for their own power. But anyway, that day down there when we couldn't get that big monstrous bull out of that pasture with them cows, when Tim made the statement, "Dad, we're going to have to go get a couple more guys and a couple of horses. We're never going to get that bull out of here." I said, "Son, we got help that you don't know about." He said, "What do you mean?" I just turned. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel." I said, "Lord, thank you." I said, "Angel, I want you to go over and grab that bull by the neck, and I want you to lead him right over yonder against that fence. Then I want you to turn him north down that fence and lead him all the way down yonder where I got that gate open in the corner, and then put him through that gate. Then I'll go down there and close the gate." I said, "Thank you, Lord." I said, "Thank you, angel." I said, "Son, let's get him." He said, "Dad, what are you talking about?" I said, "Come on, let's go." And so he started following me. We walked toward the herd of cows, that bull which was standing right in the middle. He lifted his head up. He walked just as straight where I'd pointed my finger to that fence and turned down that fence and started down there. And me and Tim following 30, 40, 50 yards behind him. And I was praising the Lord. "Lord, thank you. Praise you, angel." I said, "Lord, thank you for sending this angel." Tim's over saying, Dad, this is another one of your wild stories. If I hadn't been here to see this, I'd never believe this." Well, our children should see the glory of God. When they see those kind of things happen through daddy or mother or grandmother or granddaddy, will they ever forget it? No. That's just like the other day, my little grandson, Tim's little son, he's about 5 years old, him, his little sister come around the edge and he's pushing his bicycle, just screaming, crying, and I happened to walk out the front door and I walked out there and I said, "Preston, son," I said, "what's wrong with you?" "Oh, granddaddy, I fell over the handlebar, hit me in the chest and I'm so hurting." And oh, he was just crying. I said, "Well, hold on a minute, son." I reached up and laid my hand on his chest and laid my hand on his back. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, take away Preston's pain." I said, "Lord, thank you for healing the little guy." I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name." I took my hand off him. I said, "Now, son, your pain's gone." He quit crying. He says, "It is gone, Granddad." I said, "Well, get on your bicycle and go on." I said, "Praise God." So he jumped on his bicycle and rode off with no crying. Now, see, now what should your... How should you and me react in front of our children and our grandchildren? We should be godly. We should stand on the promises of God's Word. And we should expect the King to show up. When we have a business meeting as men, when we get to be in the running your world, how should you start out your day every day? With prayer and thanksgiving to God. Is that right? I don't care if you're running your own business or if you're working for somebody else. Your day should be started out with prayer and thanksgiving to God. And then any time, if you work for somebody else and they give you a job to do, you say, "Okay, I can do that, but Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for giving me wisdom and knowledge how to do a good job for my company." Do it right in front of everybody. I mean, you know, let them all know where you're getting your source of power. It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they say, "Good grief, man, that guy, he's the best worker. He can get things done." In fact, I was watching a little video the other day about warplanes. And it was talking about the engineer that designed the U-2. I mean, this guy was a giant in his own time. He designed this airplane, and about 2 years before it got shot down by the Russians over Russia, he designed an airplane that would fly, he said, at least four times as fast as a U-2 and many miles higher. Now then, while they were working on this airplane, one of the men came on the scene there on the video and said, "If somebody had to come to us and asked us, the normal group of engineers, to build an airplane to do what this man's building an airplane to do, we would all have said, it's not possible. This cannot be done. It's not possible to build an airplane that'll fly this speed at this altitude." But this man obviously was a man of God. You know, I can just tell you, he had to be a man of God. And he knew where the secrets and the treasures of the universe were hidden. In Christ, which was in him. And so by seeking God, obviously, and building and designing this airplane, when they test flew the SR-71, it didn't do what they thought it would do. It exceeded everything they dreamed it would do. And that airplane flew for 25 years and served 6 presidents in the United States and is still probably the fastest airplane we have to this day, but it was retired in 1992. That's how long that thing's been in the museums. That thing will fly at speeds of 6 to 8,000 nautical miles an hour. You know, at thousands and thousands of feet. I mean, in the year that 25 years that thing served us as a reconnaissance airplane flying all over the world, they say they have known over 4,000 high-powered rockets and missiles that have been fired at that airplane, and guess how many of them's ever been shot down?
Not one.
Not one. Not one. You think that engineer was ahead of his time? Let me tell you, that guy was ahead of his time. Where do you think he got that information? From God. Only from God can you get that kind of information. So with us that are willing to seek God, what can we do as Christians? Anything. There is nothing impossible with us. That's what we've got to remember under this new covenant. Let us see your miracles again, Lord. Let our children see your glory at work. Our children are going to see his glory at work through us. When we pray, and just like when I went out there and prayed for Preston the other day, you know what the average parent would have done? They'd have grabbed him up, took him to the doctor. But I prayed. And God instantly took away the little guy's pain. I mean, he just quit crying right there. Just think, if you live your whole life like that, guess what'll happen? I mean, I think about little John. Dave and Yesha they're raising all their children like this. But when little John was just barely big enough to run around the place, when he'd get hurt, he'd come in and say, "Daddy, an owie, I want you to pray." And Daddy would lay hands on and pray for him, and he'd go run and play. Now, is that the way we should be doing all of our children?
Amen.
Amen. That's the way we ought to be raising our children, to see the glory of God. But the Scripture tells us, let us see your miracles again. Do you love to see it when God does miracles?
Amen.
Oh, I do. I love it when the Lord does a miracle for me. I love it. But I definitely love it when our children get to see the glory of God at work. Don't you? Verse 17. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Well, let me tell you, I can guarantee you, if you put Jesus first and you seek him in everything you do and you study his word, I will guarantee you, you cannot fail in this life on this earth. It will be impossible to fail if you will put the king first and do what he says. Now then, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We're talking about the Lord's coming again. We're going to talk about it some more in this before we get through with 1 Thessalonians. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided that I should stay alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our co-worker for God and our brother in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Do we need somebody to go encourage us in our faith regularly? You know, I mean, I think about my lovely honey bunny. I mean, her brother was out of a job for a while, and I mean, he was down. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't serve God. So she'd go over there to help him with a house after her mother died and all this kind of stuff. And when she'd come home, guess what? She's down. All she had heard was negative things all day long. Started speaking positive things because she was around negative talk. Well, she finally prayed him through and got him a job, so praise the Lord. I mean, praise the Lord for that. I mean, you know, he thought he wasn't there. He was 65, you know, and he was thinking he ain't never going to be able to work again, you know. But Cheryl, boy, she's encouraging him, you know, get out there, Roddy, and get to work. I mean, and she's praying for him and everything else. So praise God, he finally got a job and everything's going better for him. Now then it says, we sent him to strengthen your faith, verse 3 and 4. And to keep you from becoming disturbed by the troubles you were going through. I mean, these people had to go through troubles back there? Isn't that strange? Aren't we glad we don't have any today? So see, there's not a whole lot of change from 2,000 years, is there? They had troubles, and we got troubles, don't we? Yes, we do. But of course, you know that such troubles are going to happen to us Christians. They could have left that out of the Bible. I don't really like that. But he's telling you in advance, get used to it. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have troubles. I was thinking about a young man that just came to me this week, asked me to pray over his little animal and little dog. So I did. He said, Thurman, I'm going to stand for my dog just like you stood for Caitlin and see God raise her up. I said, okay, stand on the word. Well, that night the little dog died in his arms. And he was so distraught. He was so miserable. And he came to me with tears in his eyes. His heart was broken. And he said, but you stood for Caitlin, and God raised her up. I said, but I lost a wife and a daughter too. Oh my gosh, he said, I never thought about that. See, he was so concerned about losing his puppy. But I lost a wife and a daughter to get God to raise up Caitlin. So I said, you know, there's one thing you got to learn on this earth. There's going to be troubles and there's going to be death and destruction. So just get used to it. I said, don't get attached to anything very closely on the earth. Really don't get attached to anything. And if you're going to get attached to anything at all, let it be a loved person. You know, not anything else. Because you know we're all going to die. I remember one day a young man that worked with me, when he found out his mother passed away, she was an old woman, but when she passed away, he left work. He was so upset, and he drove almost 100 miles down 45 to where they lived, and I think he drove that old car of his on the floor all the way. When I heard about it, when he got back, I told him. I called him out. I said, you know, you're a fool. He said, what do you mean? My mother died. I said, but you driving 100 miles an hour wasn't going to change a thing. I said, you could have killed yourself and a number of other people. I said, you were a fool, son. I said, you've got your everything in the wrong place. You got to realize your mother's going to die. And I said, she did. And your daddy's going to die too. I said, and you're going to die one day. So I said, you need to get it in your heart that everybody you know and love, including your wife and all of your children, I said, somewhere's coming that every one of us are going to die. So you don't need to get on the highway and drive 100 miles an hour when somebody tells you your mother's dead. Ain't nothing you can do to change that. You know, nothing except kill somebody else. You know, now if you got your mother in there and she's gasping for her last breath and you're going to the hospital, then I can see it. Because if a police officer catches you and he stops you and he sees the situation, he'll lead you on to that hospital. You know that? Yeah. But if you just tell him my mother died a few hours ago and I'm on the way down here to go to her house or to the funeral home or whatever, he ain't going to understand that. He's going to say, she's already dead and you're driving 100 miles an hour, what's the big deal? And so, anyway, we do some crazy things. We're going to have trouble and these things are going to happen to us as Christians. Even while we were with you, we warned you that trouble would soon come, and it did, as you well know. You have no idea how many people I've heard tell me in the last 2 or 3 months, especially good Christian people that are in their own company, saying, you know, I've had the best quarter I've ever had in my life. What? I've had the best quarter. I've had more income in the last quarter than I've ever had. You mean back 10 years ago when the money was flowing, you had a better quarter this last quarter than you did? Yeah, better one. Or I just had the best month I've ever had. Now, wait a minute. They obviously know something the rest of us don't. Hey, I'm not under the Babylonian economy. I'm under Jesus' economy, and I'm Jesus' child. I am a son of the King of the universe. So, Lord, you told me to ask anything in your name, you do it. All I got to do is walk holy before you. So, Lord, I stay in your word. I quote your word. Your word says, if I study your word and let the words of your law be in my mouth and in my heart, it will make me prosperous and successful and give me a long, healthy life on this earth. So, Lord, I claim that in the name of Jesus. You don't want to be like the old boy that, you know, that was a hardworking farmer and had a little fruit stand down by his road going down to his house. And, man, he was just making money hand over fist. And he sent his son off to college. And his son graduated from college and he come home. He said, Dad, there's a recession on. What are you doing? He said, a what? He said, a recession. He said, what's that? He said, well, that's when people don't make enough money. They're losing stuff. Don't you know that you need to shut down this little stand? Well, the man started listening to his son. First thing you know, he said, you know, my son's right. There's a recession going on. I don't have hardly any money anymore. See, the boy went to college. He didn't stick with the old normal way of doing things from the Word of God. Go out there, plant your crops, build you a fruit stand, sell them. You know, and if people need them and can't afford to buy them, give them away. Right, Ruthie?
Amen.
Amen. You give them away. You can't outgive God, right? I mean, you give and it shall be given unto you. So I'm glad I'm not under the Babylonian economy.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm under God's economy, and He's going to bless us, and He's going to bless this ministry greater ever. This year's going to be the best year we've ever had. You know, every year's going to be good. I'm claiming that for every however many years the Lord leads us before He comes again. Every year is going to get better and better and better. You know, and in fact, I'm going to tell y'all something. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The other day we were at GLC. Now, I give a lot of money to GLC. I will not tell you how much I give, but I give a lot. Why do you think I give a lot of money to GLC? They air me all over the world for free. Why shouldn't I bless them? You know how much airtime would cost? This last month we were on the air 30 minutes six times a week. You know how much 30-minute program six times in 1 week that covers the world? You know what that would cost on national television? It'd be unbelievable. So the other day, but they don't charge me nothing for all that. They give me that. They give it to me. They make the shows and everything. I mean, when we used to fly out there, they paid for my airplane ticket. They paid for mine and Cheryl's hotel room. They paid for everything. I finally said, hey, this is nonsense. I'll provide my own transportation out here. I'll pay for my own hotel rooms. I'll buy my own food. You just show me and provide the production time, and then you air the shows. I'll pay for the rest. And so we give them money. The other day he was out there, and Al come in while we were there, and he said, Thurman, I got something to tell you. He said, you know who the second largest giver is to GLC? I said, well, I have no idea. He said, your ministry. Your ministry is the second largest giver to all of GLC. I thought, wow, that's a compliment for everybody that gives to this ministry. That lets you know what I do with a big chunk of that money. I give it to GLC. Why do I give it to them? Because let me tell you, if I had to go down here and buy airtime, you can only imagine what one 30-minute show would cost. You know that? Just for the Metroplex, a 30-minute show would probably cost hundreds and hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars. Thousands. But out there, they give me everything and didn't ask for nothing in return. So I thought, wow. Okay, so as they have given to me, I tell Cheryl, we're going to write a check, a big one, every time we go. And every time we go out there every quarter, we take a big check with us and we give it to them. And I had no idea. I figured, surely, big as GLC is with all the people that give, I never dreamed I could ever be the second biggest giver to that ministry. But like you said, Joseph, that compliments everybody in this ministry, because people give to this ministry and I give that money away. I remember one time I went down here and spoke at a big church in Grapevine. One Saturday. I mean, you know, as an engineer, I had made some decent money, but I never, never, ever got into a six-figure income. Never in my life did I ever get into a six-figure income. But I went down to a great big church in Grapevine one Saturday morning and spoke from 9 till 2. We were supposed to have a 15-minute lunch, but I didn't get to eat lunch. I answered questions the whole time. So from 9 to 2, I talked. When I got through talking that day and I started to go, they said, we want to give your ministry a gift. I said, okay, that's fine. And so people started coming and handing me checks. I got one from the church and I got one from other people. There was about 200 people there. When I got home, I counted the checks, and for 5 hours, I had $5,000. Now that ain't bad. I never did come close to making $5,000 in 5 hours working for a living. That never happened. But I went down there and talked about Jesus and got $5,000. So I put that in the Living Savior account and turned around and wrote four checks for $4,000 to four of the ministries, and I kept one. I kept $1,000 to help pay bills for this ministry, and I give away $4,000. That month, the receipts that came in were the first time ever in my life the receipts of this ministry hit $40,000 in 1 month. Isn't that something? $40,000. Can you outgive God?
No.
You can't outgive the King. So, you know, when the money started coming in like that, I got on more and more radio shows and more television shows and everything else. And that's why it costs a lot of money now every week to keep this thing going. But guess what? God pays the bills. I'm glad I'm not on the Babylonian economy. I'm under Jesus' economy, and as long as I serve Him, He pays the bills. So you don't have to worry about it. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. And there's going to be more troubles, so, you know, just get used to it. 5 and 6. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that all our work had been useless. The tempter? You mean he's still around? He's still around? Have you had any encounters with him lately? Oh, yeah. He's always around bothering you, isn't he? Oh, he'll put you to the test. He'll slither up to you and put his arm around you. Did God really say? He'll do it to you, won't he, Bill? That beast is good at what he does, so you need to be on your guard. See, Paul knew how powerful this beast was, and he knew what the tempter does. And so he finally got to the point where he thought, you know, maybe these people over here in Thessalonica, maybe they are not standing strong. So I need to send somebody over there to check these people out. Well, he found out when he got there. Now, Timothy has just returned bringing the good news that your faith and love are as strong as ever. He reports that you remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. So praise God, that's the way it should be. I mean, that's absolutely the way it should be. When I read that, I think about the first time we went to Norway this last year and how the first 3 days, man, I stirred up a hornet's nest in Norway. They ain't never heard the kind of teaching I teach. And I even had some of them tell the man that owned the station, this guy is the worst guy you've ever brought over here. I mean, he's terrible. I mean, he's telling us that sin does all these things to us. We've never heard anything like this. And it's amazing. And then after about day 3, God started showing up. When people started repenting, He started healing people. They started getting healed, calling in. People got healed right there in the studios. All kinds of things. People started calling their neighbors and repenting for sin, asking for forgiveness. After 2 weeks, the guy told me when he was taking us to the airplane, he said, okay, Thurman, when can y'all come back? I said, well, this is the end of the fall, so I said, I don't like cold weather, so how about next May or June? He said, how about October? I said, what? You want me to come back in a month? He said, yes. He said, what you've started, you got to finish. I said, oh, okay, so we will come back. And, of course, so we went back and stayed another 2 weeks. I mean, we preached every day and prayed for people every day, and, of course, we still get lots of calls and phone calls and emails and everything else from Norway. You know, people, we really stirred them up over there. But God's doing something. I mean, His Word, does His Word ever fail? No. And so when you go and preach His Word, guess who shows up? The King, Jesus does. And He saves people, heals people. And, of course, the last time when we were back, I got tickled at Jan, the owner of the station. He told on the air about some of these pastors that had called in and said, this man's the worst teacher that I've ever had. But he said, they said he's teaching a false gospel. But he said, I've never had so many people saved. We get people saved every night. He said, I've never had so many people healed. He said, these people they're calling each other and repenting of their sins, getting all their unforgiveness taken care of, and said, God is moving and great things are happening. He said, now, if this man's preaching a false doctrine, I need more false doctrine. It's bringing forth great results. Now, false doctrine don't bring forth salvations and healings and miracles, does it? No. Only the truth brings those things about. And so we were so grateful that the Lord sent us over there to do that. So grateful. Now, verse 7 and 8. So we have been greatly comforted, dear brothers and sisters, in all of our own crushing troubles and suffering because you have remained strong in your faith. You mean Paul and his group, they had troubles too? If Paul had troubles, guess what? You may have some too. It gives us new life knowing you remain strong in the Lord. Now, we know we're going to remain strong in the Lord, don't we? You know, it doesn't make any difference what happens to us. We're going to remain strong. Verse 9 and 10. How we thank God for you, because of you we have great joy in the presence of God. Night and day we pray earnestly for you. Now then, if they prayed night and day, we should be praying night and day. In other words, this morning I have a man that's really on my heart that's got a problem, and I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for this man. I want to see this man raised up in a mighty miracle in his life. But that's how we get it done. We pray earnestly, asking God to let us see you again to fill up anything that may still be missing in your faith. Well, if there's anything that all of us need, we need our cup full of faith, don't we? I mean, Jesus said if we just had a mustard seed size piece of that stuff, we could move mountains. Now, if we had a cup full of that stuff, Tom, what could we do? That's it, anything. And that's what we need to do. We need to be talking to each other, telling each other what we can do and who we are in Jesus Christ. We just don't do enough of that. Verse 11 and 12. May God Himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus, make it possible for us to come to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. Now, this is the whole secret of the whole thing, this love thing. This is. Have y'all noticed how easy it is to walk in love all the time? Oh, some of y'all laugh like you. Like maybe it wasn't so easy all the time, huh?
Well, I think it is.
for those of us, the better grounded you are in the Word, the easier it is, Joseph. Ain't no two ways about it. If you're not really, really strongly grounded in the Word, hey, the tempter can come by and he can knock your legs right out from under you and get you in a place where you don't want to be. Make it possible for the Lord to come to us very soon. And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. That's the one thing we've all got to work on, is that love. Verse 13. As a result, Christ will make your heart strong, blameless, and holy. Now, who's going to do this? The Lord is. He's going to do this if we'll do what He says, walk in that love. And blameless and holy, when you stand before God our Father on that day when our Lord Jesus comes with all those who belong to Him. Who's He coming with? All those that belong to Him. Who is that? The believers. Absolutely right. Okay, chapter 2. Chapter 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you are doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. Now then, in Paul's teaching, I don't think you can go through a single book that he wrote that he doesn't expound to us to live holy. I mean, I don't understand how people, well, they must not read the Bible if they just live like they want to. Because you can't miss it. He says, for you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's see what he taught us in verse 3 and 4. God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Then in verse 5 and 6, let's see what he says there. Not in lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and His ways. Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. Now then, if a man or a Christian or a person in church gets involved in some kind of sexual sin, how many of those is God going to avenge? How many? So here's a man, and he's 40 years old, and he wants to sow his wild oats. He's already got a wife and children, and he goes out and runs around with another woman and has sex with another woman thinking nobody will ever know. But he gets found out. Somewhere along the line, he gets found out. It may be 5 years or 10 years, but he gets found out. He's never repented. Now then, his family just are heartbroken. especially if he's got daughters, or sons usually, but especially daughters. Daddy, what do you mean running around on mama? Well, he makes a solemn oath, I will never do this again. And they all believe him. Well, 3 or 4 or 5 years goes by and he does it again. Now he's 50 years old and he does it again. And he gets found out. Somebody said, well, see, nothing happened to him. Yeah, it did happen to him. He got found out. And his children and his family are all upset at him. And then what we never realized, 5 years later, he comes down with cancer, prostate cancer. Just a coincidence, right? At 55. All men have prostate cancer at 55, right? No. Why do some have prostate cancer at 55? That's right. Whatever they sin with, that's where they get afflicted. So, this guy thinks he's been getting away with everything. But God knows how much? Everything. Do you think you're going to get by with anything? No, you don't get by with nothing. Nothing. You know, that's just like the other day, and this is such a good story, when little Allison, you know, the little girl sitting right back on the back, 3 years old, a couple of years ago now, when she got healed of all her allergies. I mean, her mother and dad had to carry that needle, whatever it was, that package, that if she got any kind of nut, I mean, if they got peanuts or pecans or almonds or anything, just touch her little throat would just swell up and she would start choking to death. And they'd have to take that thing and stick it in her knee or in her thigh there or something and inject that thing. And then in a few minutes, everything would start going down. And when they came here, they were from Midland, Texas. And when they came here, I explained to them when they come up for prayer that she was under a curse. And I explained to them that it was probably mother's and dad's sins that had caused this little girl to be under this curse. And so whenever I explained it to them, they repented of all sins. A few of the things I said they had done, and they knew, and so they repented of all sin and asked God to forgive them. And then we took that wonderful scripture, Galatians 3, 13, 14, and we claimed the redemption from the curse over the little girl. I said, now then, I break the curse over you because Jesus paid the price here in Galatians 3, 13, 14. I said, it's done. Mother and dad's repented of their sins. I said, now you can go feed her and she can eat anything she wants to. And of course, mother turns and looks at me and says, are you sure? I said, well, I'm only sure it's God's word. Now then, how does faith come? By hearing the word of God. Well, see, they'd heard a little. They'd heard that God does heal at this place, so they came here to get their daughter healed. But when I did what God says, they have a problem believing it's done. It can't be that simple. You can't just speak a word and my little girl be healed. But how's God sent? What does he send to heal you? His word. That's the way he does it. His word. He sends his word. So, I told him, I said, if you don't have the faith now, then read those scriptures over and over till your faith comes. Read them out loud. And when it comes, then I said, go feed her. So it took them a week. And after a week, you know, they did. They had the faith. They went down and they fed her. And they left the needle at home and everything. Went down to the steakhouse and fed her some peanuts and some meat and everything else that she could eat before. And little Allison's never had a problem since then. She was totally, completely healed. Well, when we did their testimony a year later, they wanted to put it on TV. They said, the world's got to know what God did for us so they'll know they can believe. Well, I said, sure, we'd love to put it on television. So we went out there and we met them at the studio at GLC. And GLC was so gracious, you know, to let us film their whole story and put it on the air. And we did that. Of course, a copy of it's right back there. If you haven't seen Allison's testimony, you need to get it and listen to it. But anyway, little Allison come and jumped up in her mother's lap. We're getting ready to film, and she says something to her mother, and her mother said, Thurman, Allison wants to ask you a question. I said, sure. I said, come over here, honey. So she come over and jumped up my lap, and she says, Pastor Thurman, by this time she's about 4. She said, every once in a while, mother and daddy ask me to do something I don't want to do. Have you ever seen a kid that their mother and dad ask them to do something they didn't want to do? Yeah, all the time. You know, and she said, do I have to obey them? I told her, I said, no, you don't have to obey mom and daddy. She said, I don't. I said, no, but I said, do you like being well? Oh, she said, I love being well. I said, then you have to obey mom and dad. She said, what do you mean? I said, the word of God clearly says, children, obey your parents in all things. that it may go well with your life and you may have a long, healthy life. So I said, you know, God, no respect your persons, honey. You're a little four-year-old girl. But if you don't obey mom and dad, you already see what it's like to be sick for 3 years, right? And you didn't like it. Oh, no, I didn't like it at all. And I said, so do you want to stay well now? Or do you want to go back like you were and be sick? Well, I don't want to go back like I was. I said, then you have no alternative but to obey. I said, see, sometimes when you don't obey, God may not afflict you right here. I said, he may do it. In fact, let me tell you how he done one of his kings. God had a king, and the boy started out as a king when he was 16. His daddy died, and the boy was a 16-year-old king. And man, he was a good boy. Pleased the Lord in all things, it says. Wow, he's going and he's just doing all kinds of good things, and he gets married and he has a family and raising his own children, and man, he goes through life and he's so young and successful, and he gets up, I don't know how old, but probably his 20s or maybe 30s or whatever, and he's whipped so many other nations and done so many things, all of a sudden he's Mr. Somebody. He's proud. Pride has crept into him. So he said, I'll just go in and sacrifice, and I'll go in and burn incense in the temple. I'm the king. Now, hey, the Word of God says that's only one group of people can do that. But after all, I'm the king. So he takes his incense burner and goes in there, and he starts burning incense, and the priest gets seven or eight big old men and says, King, please, you can't do this. Come out of here. He said, I'm the king, and I'll do what I want to do. And he's screaming and hollering, you bunch, get out of here. And right now, I'm the king. I'll do what I want to do. And all of a sudden, broke out right in the middle of his forehead and started coming all down his body. God struck him with leprosy. Let me tell you, that got the boy's attention. But he went to a house, and they locked him up in that place, and he spent the rest of his life in that house, and he died at 68 years old, and he never got well. That leprosy consumed him. He had reigned as a good ruler. But when he got to be a big boy, he thought he was somebody. See, he's still young. I don't know how old he was when that happened to him. But Uzziah was his name. He was in his 50s when that happened to him. But he died at 68. And from the time that hit him till he died, he was a leper. And he was locked up in a house. And he could no longer rule his country. His son had to do it for him. If God says that's for one, that particular job is for the priest, then what do you think he means? It's for the priest. And you can't come in and say, well, look at me, I'm somebody. Hey, if you want to walk in God's power, there's one thing you've got to learn to do. Humble yourself and say, Jesus, you're in control. I just get to serve you, and I'm so grateful. Because if you start saying, hey, look at me, I'm somebody. Hey, I don't want leprosy to hit me, do you? No. Not at all. Praise God. Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. You know, if you were to check out people's lives that the man has committed adultery on his wife, you'll find out consistently that those men are sick and afflicted and die earlier than a normal man. And people don't ever understand why. But who was judging that guy? God was. I was talking to a lady the other day, and I said, where's your husband? She said, oh, he died at about 60. I said, wow, about 60. And I'm adding, she's 80. And I says, wow. I said, he died early, huh? Yeah. I said, I just asked the question. Did your husband ever commit adultery on you? She says, yeah, twice. What does that tell you? If he hadn't committed adultery on her twice, he might still be alive with her today. You know that? But who judged him? God did. How many adulterous sins does God let get by? None. He judges them all. You don't get by with nothing from God. People don't understand this. They don't understand. They just don't understand. Verse 7 and 8. God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. And if you don't do what he says, he will judge you. Now, he promised me 70 or 80 years. I'd like to live at least 80, wouldn't you? So what do I have to do to live that 80? Be holy. That's exactly right, girl. Be holy. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit. So if you break God's rules, he's going to judge you, isn't he? Yeah. Now then, if you obey his rules, what's he going to do? Going to bless your socks off. That's what we all like, isn't it? We all love to talk about the blessings, but we don't like to talk about the curses. Verse 9 and 10. But I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, your love is already strong toward all the Christians in all of Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we beg you to love them more and more. That's something we can't do enough, can we? Love. That's absolutely right. Verse 11 and 12. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your own hands, just as we commanded you before. Now, there's some people have to really work at that. You know, I mean, it's we want to be about somebody else's business instead of about ours. You know, it's amazing how we want to take somebody else's business and show them how to do it. And I think about a man I used to know. I mean, he was not a very hard worker, but he was seen to be everywhere. I mean, whenever I was doing something, he'd come by often, and he always knew how to do what I was trying to do. Always telling me, and there's been a couple of times he told me something I didn't know. You know, so I listened whenever he talked. I will have to say I listened. But he always had advice about what I was doing. Have you ever had anybody like that? Yeah, and but now, like I say, when they come by, just love them, because sometimes they might have something you don't know. Because I think about a couple, two or three times, that man did have some things that he showed me that I didn't know. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. If you will train yourself to be a man or woman of God and you stand on God's word, I can guarantee you, you won't never have to worry about being out of work. I will guarantee you can do something. When you serve God and you put him first, when you pray, if you're putting him first, that's just like, I don't even know who the young man was, but last Sunday, there was a young man here at church asked me to pray for him a job. He had been out of a job for a while, and I told him, I said, son, if you repent of every sin, I'll pray, and I guarantee you God will give you a job. Okay. I said, now you got to believe. He said, okay, I believe. Okay. He repented of his sins. I prayed for him a job. He called me back. I think it was Monday. He called after the doors opened Monday. He said, I didn't get to Paradise, that little station down here. Somebody called and offered me a job when I left church. Lord. He said, I'm a believer now. Well, praise God. You talk about God getting a boy's attention. I'm out of work. I can't find nothing to do. And I pray and ask God to give him a job. He gets his truck and don't get a mile and a half down the road until he's got a job. Now, does that sound like our Jesus, Tom? That sounds like our Jesus. He knows everyone. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Yeah, you definitely should have your own financial needs up in order so you don't have to beg and plead from somebody else. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christian who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. I'm telling you, the people that have no hope, well, I wonder what percentage of the American people today have no hope. How many people do you run into? You say, do you believe there's a hell? No. Do you believe there's a heaven? No. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't believe in him either. What do you think is going to happen to you when you die? I'm just going to die. You know that? You know there's a lot of people just like that? It's so sad how many of those kind of people they are. I want you to know what will happen to the Christians, not just to everybody, but to the Christians who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. When we leave a brother or sister, we ought to rejoice. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. So if Jesus brings back all the Christians who have died, when you die, where do you go? To heaven, to be with the Lord. He can't bring you back if you ain't there, right? You know, so if you're there with him, that meant the minute you died, I mean, that's just like when we talked to Howard Pittman, whenever he was there in terrible agony and pain, as that blood aneurysm or whatever it was in his heart or whatever it was, he's bleeding to death internally. He's in excruciating pain, and all of a sudden, there's no pain. And he sees himself standing there looking down at his old body. And this body don't have no pain. And then he gets to go through the veil and wind up at the other side, thinking this is going to be great. But when he gets there as a Southern Baptist preacher and a man that's raised 27 foster children, he gets there and God says, Howard, I'm not happy with you. Now, how would you like to get to heaven and God say, I am not happy with you?
Oh, no.
Betty, you don't want to hear that, huh?
No.
That's the last thing you ever want to hear, isn't it? Do you know there may be more of us that get there that he says that than not? You know, because, you know, some people I know that say they're Christians, they don't do a whole lot for Jesus. You know that? I know a lot of people that ain't never led nobody to Jesus in their whole life, ain't never made a bread or pie or nothing for nobody. They never went to visit the sick, never went to the hospitals, never been to the prisons. I ain't got time for all that stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you got time. Yeah. If you want a reward, you better take time to do something for Jesus, because you ain't going to like it when you get there if he says, why should I let you in? Lord, I did all these good things for you. I was a Baptist preacher. I preached for you. He said, yeah, I know. You didn't preach very much of it, though. You only preached selected portion. But Lord, we raised 27 foster children for you, Lord. Oh, I know you did that. You did that so you could tell everybody how many children you raised for me. You ain't going to get no glory from me for that, because you got all the reward because you're always telling everybody how many children you raised. You wasn't doing that for me. You was doing it so you could say, I did this. So you don't get no rewards. Scary, isn't it? Ooh. Wow. Verse 15 and 16. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. Wow. Okay, this is directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Wow, what a day that's going to be, huh? Can you imagine being out in a graveyard or driving by a graveyard and all of a sudden you look out there and just all over the place there's people coming up out of the ground? Can you imagine that? That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, is that going to happen?
Yes, it is.
I mean, the king said it's going to happen. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then verse 17 and 18. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. One day the king's coming. And those that have already died, that's gone to heaven, the spirits and souls of those people is going to be there with him. And some of them's going to be there for thousands of years. Like Paul, you know, I mean, he's been there for 2,000 years, hadn't he? Along with a lot of others. And some of them been there a few years, 50 years, 100 years, or whatever. But one of these days, the Lord's going to say, okay, it's time. And he gets everybody in heaven, and they come back to earth. And as they do, as they approach earth, he lets out that shout. And the archangel and the trumpet call of God and the dead in Christ come rising up out of those graves, and those spirits and souls, they know exactly where that body is, and that spirit and soul is going to go back in that body and it's going to become glorified. Now what if you were buried at sea and the fish ate you and there ain't nothing left of you? You think God knows where every piece of you's at? I mean, he knows where everything's at. He can make it brand new again, can't he, Tom? He'll find you if there ain't nothing but a dust molecule left of you. What do you think's left of Paul where he was in the ground all those years? Nothing. Totally, completely deteriorated. But is God going to be able to raise that body up and make it brand new? Oh, yeah. When Paul's spirit goes back in, man, he'll be standing there and he'll say, whoa, got a new bunch to preach to. I'm ready to start preaching. Can't you see him? He's been a preacher forever. You ain't never get him to do nothing else, right? He's going to be a preacher. He's going to be a teacher in heaven. And, of course, it's men like him, men that have studied the Word of God, that I believe God will use those men to teach the other people that didn't study. Because you're going to be in a Bible study class. You might as well learn the Bible down here on earth, because you don't. You're going to have to spend a long time learning it in heaven, because you're going to have to know what it says. You're going to have to understand the principles of the kingdom. And then we're going to reign and rule with him forever. Wow. What a glorious thing. We are so grateful, Lord, for all the wonderful things you do for us, that you're our mighty God. And this time of the year, Lord, when we acknowledge you as the birth of the Savior, whether it was or not, it doesn't make any difference. We should acknowledge every day as the day of the Lord's birth. Because he is God, he is our Lord, he's our Savior, and we want to just serve him every day. And the thing that we really miss so much, as we teach on regularly, that we have freedom in Christ. You know, we're not under bondage to anything. We're just free in Christ. So that means we're free to sin if we want to, which it'll bring forth death and put you in a place you don't want to be. Or we're free to love Jesus and do exactly what he says, and that'll bring forth the blessings of God upon your life. And that's where we all want to live, under the blessings of God. Well, by believing him and knowing we're free, we need to realize we're free to serve Jesus 7 days a week, and every day should be the same with us as Christians. So as we take of this, Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you for this bread. This bread, it's pierced and striped. It's a symbol of the broken, bruised, pierced body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by your stripes, Lord, we were healed. So, Lord, as we repent of every sin, known and unknown, we thank you for being our healer. In Jesus' name, amen. You will find people that call themselves Christians. I'll tell you, there's no healing in what we just did. But in 20 years and tens of thousands of healings later, I got news for them. They were wrong. So praise God for the healing power of our Savior. Now, Lord, for the blood, there is those that will say this little thing cannot cleanse you from all sin, but this will. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in the universe, and this is a symbol of that blood. This little cup of juice is a symbol of the blood that Jesus poured out to wash away and purge us from all sin. And once he gives us that grace and that mercy to purify us and cleanse us, he wants us to stay holy and clean and pure until he comes for us. So, Lord, until you come, we take this in reminder of your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.